have, counting today, 5 Sundays until we get to Easter. Now, why do I say it like that? Yes, Easter is coming very soon. I say Easter with a little bit of a lilt there because I have to tell you that sometimes I think about Easter and I think I'd rather us talk about Resurrection Day. Now, I love Easter, and I'm going to use the term Easter often during this season. But I have to declare to you that part of what I struggle with is that Easter, along with so many things, has become secularized and commercialized. And Easter, to so many people, and even to some church people, it indicates the Easter bunny and colored eggs, and I'm sorry, that's just not what Easter or Resurrection Day is all about. And so as we move toward Resurrection Day, I want us to realize that the Easter bunny and the colored eggs, now think about the Easter bunny, cute little fuzzy furry things. Yeah, but maybe you even like the chocolate type of Easter bunnies. And then the colored eggs and Easter egg hunts, and I don't know. I've even been aware that some churches at Easter time decide that they want to put the Easter bunny and Jesus Christ side by side. I'm sorry. That's one of those things that I apologize to my Heavenly Father about. I know He doesn't need my apology, but I just want Easter and Resurrection Day to be a sacred, meaningful time of celebration of the wonderful, loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the fact that He is alive. Amen. Yes, amen. And for that, we are thankful. And so, with the Lord's leadership, I have decided that I want to preach a series for these next 5 Sundays, today included, on moving toward Resurrection Day. And so, we will be moving today into the Old Testament and considering things on up through these next 4 Sundays in the near future about moving toward Easter or Resurrection Day. So I hope that you will join me. I'm glad you're here today. And we are going to step into Psalm 22 today. And there are many references to Jesus and the resurrection and the crucifixion and the cross. There are many what's called foreshadowing in the Old Testament. Things that illustrate or that predict or prophesy toward resurrection and crucifixion and the act of Jesus and all of that. Please think about the horrific story of Abraham and Isaac. I can't imagine a more terrible situation. But Almighty God says to Abraham, take your only son Isaac, son of promise, and take him to the mountaintop and sacrifice him on the altar. Now, we know that God provided, and for that we're very thankful, but I also want us to remember that Abraham obeyed, and he took Isaac, and if for not the ram in the thicket that was provided by the Heavenly Father, the story might have been different. But that was a foreshadowing of Almighty God, His Heavenly Father, giving His only Son to die on the cross. And then the experience of the Israelites, the Jewish people, in the land of Egypt. They had been there for 400 years. They had been slaves. They had been abused. They had been harassed. They had been used up, exhausted by the Pharaoh and all the Egyptian guards and so forth. And so now God was going to deliver them. And God had given and put several plagues into the land. But Pharaoh kept saying, no, 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 no. And so God just said, all right, your first children of your birth, that there is going to be death in the land. Well, what did the Israelites do? They put blood, sacrificial blood, on the doorposts of their homes. The angel of death saw that and passed over. Therein, the term of the Passover. Well, the blood on the post, that is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because surely we have the blood of Jesus on the post, the cross, and it does give us life. And then there's a powerful statement in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, that alludes to what apparently is the sacrifice on the cross. Now, I realize that Isaiah was written probably 700 to 800 years prior to the cross, but in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it says, and surely he was pierced for our transgressions, and our iniquities crushed him, and the punishment that has brought us peace was upon him, and with his stripes, with his wounds, we are healed. Now, obvious references to the cross and to the suffering of Jesus. So, there are many places in the Old Testament where we hear about that. Now, today, we're going to go to Psalms 22, Old Testament, and a very detailed, in-depth, amazing prophecy and depiction and, if you would, a picture of the crucifixion, but then the victory that comes. Now, you're going to have all of this on the screen behind me, and I will tell you that I'm surrounded by technology today. So if you see this little gizmo in my hand, it is very special because all I have to do is that, and look what happens. Woohoo, Stan says. Don't get too excited here, Stan. Okay. But this is special because we're going to go through the entire 22nd Psalm. Now, the 22nd Psalm is written by David, the psalmist. And it's not absolutely certain, and it's not declared specifically as to whom it is written or about whom it is written. Surely it must be about David, but it also is about Jesus Christ. And we know, and we will relate to this in a moment, that Christ stated some of the 22nd Psalm as he was hanging on the cross. But before we dive into this, I want you to realize that this psalm was written 1,000 years before the cross was even invented. It was invented by the Persians near to the time of Jesus. And then the Romans used it in widespread effect on their punishment and kingdom issues and so forth. But David writes this psalm 1,000 years prior to when it was even invented, the cross, the process of crucifixion. And so now we know that David was a prophet and that the Holy Spirit was using him to write this psalm to illustrate to you and me and for Jesus to declare some of this psalm as Jesus is hanging on the cross. So, to whom is it written? It's got to be written to David because it was about David and about some of his anguish and lament. But it also certainly, absolutely depicts and fits Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. So you know where it starts because Jesus had been silent all during the preceding hours. He had been tried, he had been beaten, he had been spit upon, he had been questioned, he had nails driven into his hand, he was hanging on a cross, he was going through the horrible anguish of all of that night and that day of the crucifixion. Mainly, mostly just silent for that entire time. Until this moment, when as we begin this 22nd Psalm, Jesus declared in a loud and well-heard voice amongst the crowd, my God, why have you forsaken me? In fact, in Matthew 20:47, the words is, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so now we dive into that, and I want you to think with me. I want you to remember. I want you to see the picture that David paints in Psalm 22, but the picture of Jesus on the cross, because as we look at these verses, it says, why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning or my anguish or my pain? Now, this is not a pretty picture, and I'm going to reflect it just as deeply as I possibly can. Why? Not to make you feel badly. I want us, you, me, all of us, to see the depth of this sacrifice. See the meaning of the love that is represented here. And Jesus is at this point, hanging on the cross, saying, God, where have you gone? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned away from me? Why are you so far from saving me? Do you know the reason why? Almighty God, in all of his perfection, could not, does not continue to look on sin. Now, was Jesus sinful? No. Was Jesus carrying the sins of you and of me? Yes. And at this point, God turns away. Now, no, not permanently, and we will see that, thank the Lord. But at this point, in Jesus' agony, he is saying, why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I am not silent. He is day and night in all of his feelings, all of his anguish, crying out. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. Jesus is saying, David is saying, you are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. Well, what is this saying about David or about Jesus hanging on the cross? In this abandonment, in this turning away of Almighty God, Jesus is disappointed. He's even going back and referring to the fact that God had always been faithful. He's saying that our fathers put their trust in you. And now Jesus and David are saying, God, where did you go? And we're disappointed in this abandonment. And certainly Jesus was saying, he's a man despised and not attractive. The Bible has said that. It says that we esteemed him not. And he says in verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Now, what is going on there as far as Jesus and the cross? Think about who's around Jesus. Now, certainly we got Roman guards, and they're ridiculing and mocking him. There are a lot of Gentiles. They're ridiculing and mocking him. But they're also religious leaders, teachers of God's word. They're also people that knew, going back to Psalms 22. And now Jesus is saying that they're mocking by using the very words of Scripture. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he, Jesus, delights in him. And so this is a time of ridicule and mockery that Jesus is going through. Yet you brought me out of the womb. Now, what's Jesus about to say here? What's David about to say here? The theme of this part of the passage of Scripture is that, Lord, I've always been able to depend on you. You've always been there until now. It says, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Now, David's saying that in Psalms 22. Jesus is saying that by referring to Psalms 22. This is a part of the picture. You made me trust in you. Even in my mother's breast, from birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Now, what that means is that for all of life, in David's life, David grew up depending on Jesus, depending on Almighty God, excuse me. David grew up depending on his Heavenly Father. But what about Jesus? How many times do we see in the New Testament where it says that Jesus went off and prayed to his Father? Now, I don't understand that. I believe that Jesus was God. The Father was God. The Holy Spirit is God. I do believe in the Trinity. There is no doubt about that in my mind. But I do know that we have illustrations where Jesus depended on Almighty God. And so even in Jesus, from birth, Jesus would say, I was cast upon you. From Mary's womb, when I was born, you have been my Father, my God, until now. And you are gone, and you are far from me. David says, and Jesus says, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one. Look at that, please. I want you to think about the word abandonment. Now, Jesus didn't say all of these words, but you know that Jesus knew these words from Psalm 22. The Holy Spirit wrote them. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew. He was meditating. He was thinking about the things in Psalms 22. And he says, do not be so far from me, for trouble is near. I'm in trouble, Lord. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. And there is no one to help. Can you even, in your furthest imagination, put yourself in that place? I'm not sure I can. But maybe we need to at least attempt, because now we're seeing that in this horrible picture, that Jesus, thinking on the cross, remembering these words from Psalm 22, Jesus apparently was saying, there is no one to help. He is absolutely, totally, 100% alone. And then it goes on. Because now we have, I will just say to you, in my mind and in what I see and what others see, we have an absolute depiction, an absolute picture, a description of this execution that we call a crucifixion. Now, was David executed? No. No record of David, King David, this prophet that wrote Psalm 22 1,000 years before the crucifixion. There was no record of him being executed. But now we have this picture, this description of an execution. And it is horrific, but we need to look at it. And Psalm 22 goes on by saying, many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. That is a statement of paganism. Pagan gods, evil, surrounding David in his anguish, but Jesus hanging on the cross. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey. Open their mouths wide against me. It's like he's being torn apart. Think about Jesus. It's hard for us to think about Jesus. It's not fun for us to think about Jesus on the cross and all that he was going through. But it's very important for us to think about Jesus. And he's saying, roaring lions tearing me, and they're opening their mouths wide against me. And I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Now I want you to think about that for a second. And all I can think about is that Jesus, for all the night before, he's been persecuted, he's been spit upon, he has been hurt, he's been beat, and now he's been laid out on a cross. And nails driven in his hand and driven in his feet. And the cross is laying on the ground. I want you to get this picture. I need to. The cross is laying on the ground. And his hands are nailed into the crossbeam. His feet are nailed into the upright. And then what do they do with that cross? With that tree, that piece of wood that Jesus is laid out upon and hung there by nails in his body. They pick that cross up and they drop it thud into a hole in the ground. I can't imagine what that would do to Jesus's bones. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. I believe Jesus is defeated at this point. God has gone away from him. Jesus is abandoned. His disciples have gone away. Peter has denied him. There is broken heart in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he also knows that God's people are going to deny him. God's people are going to reject him. The Israelites, the Jewish people. I think Jesus is hanging there on the cross in the midst of sin, agonizing over you and me because we're sinful and it has damaged us. And I believe all of that combines to give Jesus Christ a broken heart. He says, my heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. I believe that Jesus Christ at this point in this picture, has a broken heart. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Now, what is a potsherd? I'm sorry, I had to look it up too. That is a piece of pottery that in this case is so dried up that it is no longer a pot or a plate or a bowl or a cup. But it is so dried that it is just crumbled out of the dryness and fallen apart. And Jesus is saying, my strength is dried up like a piece of pottery that is no longer what it's supposed to be. It's that bad. It's the dehydration. It's the sweat. It's the pain. It's the agony that is represented in this execution. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Do you remember Jesus said, I thirst? No wonder. Nothing to drink, dehydration, the heat, the sun, the sweat, the pain, all that Jesus is going through. He said, I thirst. And they get a sponge and put some people use the term gall, some people use the term vinegar, and put it on the sponge and hand it to Jesus to drink. terrible drink. I don't blame him for refusing it because he did not drink. And so his thirst continued. Another part of the agony. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet, and that we know. I count all my bones. I'm sure Jesus was gaunt, and he was naked. And people, it says, people stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for all of my clothing. Now, I want you to take a moment and just, as difficult as it is, please reflect on this picture. Yes, David is writing it 1,000 years before the picture occurred with Jesus Christ on the cross. But I am convinced by reading all this and studying this that Jesus Christ was concentrating, was meditating, was thinking about Psalms 22. Jesus knew that Psalms 22 was there. He wrote it. He had learned it as a child. He was very aware of it. And now he's thinking about it all the way through. It's not just, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's all of this terrible picture that Jesus is going through. And I want you and me, I'm asking for us to concentrate on this so that we can embrace the depth of what? Not just the agony, the depth of the sacrificial love. We have said before, the cross, as horrific as it is a symbol of love. And that is a contradictory statement because the cross was terrible. But it is a symbol of love. And it is for you and me to understand and to not take lightly ever, ever the crucifixion. Now, fortunately, we have the privilege of looking back on it. And we know that that's not the end of the story. But yet, that is a major part of the story, because without the cross and without the crucifixion, you and I would not be here today. And so we must take it. However, at this point, the Psalms 22 changes its entire character. As David wrote this, as in many places, the Psalms laments and talks about the horror of the difficulties, and that's what we've just looked at in David's life and in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But now we move to victory, to victorious elements in this psalm. A title for my sermon would be Forsaken Yet Victorious. And so now we move in this, and certainly as we move toward Resurrection Day and we see the risen Lord on that beautiful Sunday morning, we're going to see victory, a victory that's even deeper and higher than what's represented in Psalms 22. However, Psalms 22 is talking majestically about the way that God's truth and God's victory will be throughout the ages. And yes, when Jesus walks out of the tomb, when Jesus is resurrected and is alive, then the victory is over sin and death. But here the Psalm 22 changes. It says, "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of these dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of wild oxen." Remember, up to this point, Almighty God has been gone. Now he's back. And the psalmist and in Jesus knew that the Lord was there. "I will declare your name." This is David speaking. This is the message of Jesus Christ that is a part of us and a part of his kingdom, a part of his church. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. That's a statement to you and me. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. All you descendants of Israel. Yes, that's an Old Testament statement, but it's also a New Testament statement because we are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we are to honor him and revere him. And it goes on to say, and I'm going to change the language here just a little bit, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of me, the afflicted one. David is saying this, and Jesus Christ is saying this, because this is about David and about Jesus Christ. They are the ones that have been afflicted, and now it's saying that he is not despised. He has not gone away. He has not dismissed himself from them. He has not hidden his face from me, but has listened to my cry for help. Remember before, there is no one to help. Now it's different. It's saying that he, who, Almighty God, has listened to my cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. That, to me, that means in God's kingdom, the great assembly, which now is the church, and it will be the people of Israel, the Jewish people, the Israelites. God's not through with the Jewish people, and we're going to be brothers and sisters with them in the end times. From you, this psalm says, from you, Almighty God, comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. And that is a statement from Jesus Christ to you and me. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Now, does that mean those that are poverty-stricken, that don't have money? Yeah, maybe so, but it's much, much more. The poor in spirit, the poor, the ones that do not have God's love and the love of Jesus Christ. It says the poor will eat. It's talking about future. It's talking about the ongoing kingdom of God. The poor will eat and be satisfied. That's those of us, you and me, that need the satisfaction, the eating of the Word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ. They will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth. Now think about this, please. Don't let these words just fall on deaf ears. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Now, think for a moment about what you've read, what we've talked about, what we've preached, from the second chapter of Philippians, where it says, every knee will bow and all will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what's coming. That is what's coming. That's still a future promise. And he rules over the nation. Think about what it says in Revelation 19, where it says that he comes back in all of his power and he has a name written on his clothing that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will rule the nations at that time, his kingdom set up. This is part of what this prophecy is indicating, and it moves toward the conclusion of this powerful psalm by saying, and all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. Now, that does not mean, again, people who have a lot of money. It means people who are rich in the Lord. Now, my question to you and me is, are we rich in the Lord? Well, I hope you realize that when we have freedom, we have salvation, we have forgiveness, we have the blessings, the gifts of Almighty God, that that's the best wealth that we can have. So it says, for all the rich in the earth will feast and worship, all who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Guess what, folks? We cannot keep ourselves alive. The wages of sin is death. So who keeps us alive? Jesus Christ. So for those who cannot keep themselves, it says posterity will serve him. That means a glamorous, wonderful, amazing future development. So it will all be miraculous in the future. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to the people yet unborn. Do you know who that's talking about? 1,000 years before Christ? 3,000 years ago? It's talking about you and me. We have had the truth proclaimed, his righteousness, and we were unborn at David's day when he wrote this prophecy. We were unborn when Jesus meditated on this prophecy as he hung on the cross. And all of this victory will come in God's plan with the redemption through Jesus Christ. And the last phrase, it says, "For he has done it." One of the last phrases of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross was what? It is finished. It is finished. What is finished? Everything that needs to be done for your salvation and my salvation, everything that needs to be done for your freedom, for your forgiveness, for your eternal life. That's what is finished. Now, as we move toward conclusion and coming to this table, I want to ask you this very important question. Is it finished in you? Is the war over in you? That's what finished means. Now, I've told you several times, and I count this as a privilege, but also there is heartache in my privilege. For 50 years, I've had the privilege of counseling with people from a biblical counseling, God-directed standpoint. I am privileged to have done that. But I've said that probably 98% of the people over 50 years, hundreds of people that have come to me for counseling, have been Christian people. And why did they come to see Dr. Solomon? Because they were not free. They were not peaceful. Now, I've also said, and I say it to you right now, I would love for we Christian people to take me out of a job. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope you do. I'm privileged to have done it and to do it still to this day. But I understand that from the wonderful blessings of Almighty God through Jesus Christ, that there is freedom, that there is peace, that there is settledness, that there is a way to deal with our struggles. And so I would be fine if you took me out of a job. I would not retire. I don't believe in retirement. But I'd love to lead in a church or teach in a school or be a part of a community that is worshiping and following God's plan. But do you understand that when it says he has done it or it is finished, he's done his work. He's done what's necessary for you and me. And I'm just interested in declaring to you that it's now up to you and me to live in and to accept what he has done for us. Amen? Yes, amen. Now, we're coming to this table, and this is a table of remembrance. We are commanded to do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ, in remembrance of this cross, in remembrance of the broken body and the spilled blood. I just want you and me to take it just as deeply as all of this that we've just talked about indicates. the significance, the depth of the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. And so right now, I'm going to stop talking here in just a moment. For 1 minute, I want you and the Lord, I want you to be prepared in the Lord's presence. I want you to reflect on, to think about what we've just talked about, what Scripture has told us. What is the truth of Scripture? I want you to come to this table remembering in factual process the truth of Jesus Christ. Please just meditate on that for just a moment.